Good morning. You will probably notice that I'm not the regular pastor here. In fact, I'm not a pastor at all. But our pastor is currently away in California for a joyful occasion where his son is being installed as a pastor of his own church, and he just couldn't resist going there, which gave us a chance to hear some different people speaking. And it's actually interesting. What I'm going to say to you this morning actually is 3 years in the making. See, a pastor gets to speak every week, so he has to spend only a week on each topic. Of course, he has a whole life that he's put into it, really. But what I have here, actually, I prepared to speak 3 years ago, and the scheduling was rather poor because I was given this assignment to speak the day before I was to get back from vacation in Maine. And some of you may recall 3 years ago, one morning you came in here and found that that Tom was speaking when I was scheduled because I was stuck in Massachusetts. My plane hadn't gotten through. So as a result, I've had 3 years to think through these things. Actually, not all those 3 years, because I totally forgot about it until a couple months ago when I was studying Proverbs for another thing I was going to do, and I noticed I had these notes for a sermon. And I looked through them and I said, hey, that's not bad. There's some interesting things I really have to say here. And it just happens also that it's about hiking. That's the theme of it. And just last week, I got back from a week in Arizona where we visited the Grand Canyon and got to see some trails. I didn't get to hike too much on them, and I'm glad I didn't, because since then my back's been hurting, my neck's been hurting. I don't know if it's from walking too much there or what, but if I look a little bit stiff today, it's because I can't turn my head. So don't feel I'm just acting stiff out of nervousness. I want to start with a story. Something happened 3 years ago, which first brought me these thoughts. And it occurred at Camp Hickory Hill, which, since you don't make announcements anymore, you haven't heard orally, there's going to be a father-son campout next week at Camp Hickory Hill for the Boys Brigade. And so those who have been there before will know, I'm sorry, children may leave. I know I'd forget something here. Okay. Where was I? Oh, yes, at Camp Hickory Hill. Now, those who have been there before will recognize perhaps where I was in this story. I was a camp counselor for a week, which is a fun thing to do if you ever want to have a challenge of being a father to 9 boys at once for a week. And one of the things they do is on Wednesday night they have a cookout where they go, they take the cabin, each cabin by itself will go out someplace in the woods and make a fire and cook their meal and have a good time together. And not being one of the regular counselors there who are there for the whole summer, I usually make a wrong choice of where to go for a cookout. One time we went to a place where there's just pine wood, and the pine wood just didn't make a hot enough fire and things like that. But this particular time, we had a different place we picked. If you go, there was a picture, you go across the bridge toward the pond. There's a ravine. We normally take a hike down the ravine. We went up the ravine, a place where nobody ever goes. Up the ravine a little bit, then we climbed up the edge into an area where there's a flat area of trees. Just walked out through there. There's no trail or anything. It's just in the middle of the trees. There's a campfire circle. And we made our campfire there to cook on and had a good fire, good meal, good time. And it got dark. It was time to go home. And we realized no one brought a flashlight. And this is the middle of the woods, no moon, a place where there's no trails out. And we had climbed up this slope with briars and things all around it to get to this place. Some of the boys were kind of scared. Some boys were not scared. You can picture it. Some boys want to run around and just, I'm going to get home and fall off a cliff somewhere. Other boys say, I'm not moving. And so we had our hands full, to keep these different kinds of boys together and keep them safe. Now, luckily, the senior counselors always have a junior counselor who's a high school student who has some wisdom. And they usually know the place reasonably well. There were holes to fall into, rocks to trip over, the briars, the trees. But we managed to get them all herded together, and I think I was in the back with the scared kids, and the other junior leader was in the front finding the way. And some of us had to hold hands so we could find our way through because it was just that dark. And eventually we found our way down the right slope and out. And luckily I had brought my car there with our box of food. Normally we would have carried it, but I had my car there. So the three kids who were really scared, the one of them didn't say he was, but he wanted to be with us. We got in the car and drove with the headlights on, and the other boys walked ahead, and it was all okay finally. But it was a bit of an adventure. And of course, that's what people remember at camp. It's always good to have these things. But it was a lesson for all of us. Because we were finding our way, we're all finding our way through life, aren't we? And sometimes it's dark. And we need to know what the dangers are where we are. We need to be careful. We shouldn't be like those boys who would have run off and done whatever they felt like without knowing the dangers. Sometimes we have to ask those who have gone ahead for help. We have to hold hands. Sometimes there are others here in the church who can guide us through, who have been through this place, who can see better in this particular circumstance. We need to help others around us. We need a guide who knows the way. In that case, there was no trail. In other cases, there's a trail, but you got to read the trail signs. Well, the book of Proverbs is one of my favorite books. If we do one of our evening things where we summarize a book, I'm going to do Proverbs, definitely. And Proverbs is intended to teach young men, kids, teenagers perhaps, some of the things they need to learn to be able to be safe in life, in order to make the right choice of their path through life. The theme of the book is wisdom, how to be wise, how to find your way. The first 9 chapters of the book basically focus on convincing us that wisdom is worthwhile. And then the rest of the book has lots of little tidbits of knowledge about what the real world is like and how to make the right choices. I'm going to focus on just one small part of this book, chapter 2 and a little bit into chapter 3, where the concept of a path is repeatedly mentioned. There's several words used, path or way, a couple other words, I believe, that all basically have this idea of a trail, a path you're following to get to a goal. What we want to do this morning is to think about what that path is that we're on, what it's like, and what help we have to stay on it. Let's begin with prayer. And Father, we thank you that as we will see here, you are with us on this trail. And we thank you that we aren't in the dark, that we do know the safe way to get to our goal. And yet, nothing that we know ourselves is enough. We must utterly depend upon you. Please help us as we look at this passage to see how it applies to each one of us. My words won't be able to speak exactly to what each person here needs, but your word is able to do that. We pray that you would communicate to each of us what we need to hear. You'd help us to make any decisions we need to make. Help us to see clearly what it is that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Proverbs is directed at teaching young people, particularly. All of us are young in some way. And it's written, particularly this first section, as a letter to a son, words to a son. Chapter 2 here begins, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I want to start by looking at the trailhead, the beginning of the trail. And for that, I'd like you to hold your place in Proverbs, but turn to Matthew 7. Let's look at one verse. No, two verses. Verses 13 and 14. Where we see the beginning of the trail. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So we have two trails, two paths. One is big entry. Looks like it's maybe even paved. And it goes, looks like a beautiful path to follow. Anyone can fit in it. It's wide. It's got lots of room. But if you read closely the sign at the beginning of it, hopefully there's a sign there, it says, "To destruction." Looks like a nice path to follow, but it's the wrong one. Don't start on that path. Even though lots of people are on that path, it looks like it's the popular place to be, and yet it's the wrong one. Over here, just between two trees, a little narrow space with a little dirt path going through it, is a trail that you know leads to life. That's the one to pick. It's a narrow path. It's a small gate. It's hard to fit down it. It looks dangerous, looks hard. It's not the easy way. And yet, it's the one that leads to life. That's the path we want to take. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about right and wrong paths. I'll just read a couple examples. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way." Don't go on that evil path. Or chapter 12, verse 28 says, "In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality." So there's a way of life, and that's the way we want to be on. Now, churches like ours have a tendency to emphasize the gate, to say, just go through that gate, become a Christian, and that's it. Not churches just like ours. Churches like ours are going to say what we say. But there are many churches, many evangelical churches, that will focus mostly on just becoming a Christian and forget that gate is the entry to a path. You don't just become a Christian and then sit there. You start walking down this path. Walking down the path is not the way to be saved, and yet God does want us on a path to be walking righteously. He's died for our sins and given us righteousness, but we have to walk in righteousness as well. So how do we find the right path in the details of our lives? Now that we're on the path, how do we stay on the right path? How do we know where to go? The answer to that, in large part, the part of the answer that Proverbs gives is wisdom. Look at the verses that I read before, verses 1 through 4. We see a list of things we should do. He says, "My son, if you accept my words, 1, and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, with those 8 things, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." The first verse says we have to accept his words and store up his commands. We need to actively grab what he's got for us. Don't just listen to what he says if he grabs your attention and forces you to listen. Be looking for truth, looking for commands. How many of your kids come to you and say, "Mom, Dad, what's your command for me today?" And yet that's what God wants us to do, to be asking for commands, looking for them, seeking them, storing them up, holding on to them, and not just forgetting them. And it says we should turn our ear to wisdom and apply our heart to understanding. Now, if I could turn my neck, I would turn my ear toward wisdom, but I can't. I'll just turn my whole body. I want to hear what you have to say, what God has to say. Turn your ear, apply your heart, work hard, struggle, make an effort to understand. It's not an easy thing. It takes an effort. Then it says, call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Dad, I need help! It's not just a quiet search, but we want it. We desperately need it because we know that understanding is important to us. Search for wisdom like a prospector. Look for it as for silver or for hidden treasure. Again, an effort. It's not always easy to find wisdom, but we need to search for it, to make that effort. In the Grand Canyon, people used to prospect at one time. They eventually found out that it wasn't worth it because you couldn't get the stuff out if you found it. But we want to look for treasure. And when we find it, it says, just like the New Testament says, seek and you'll find. Make this effort, and yes, you will find wisdom. But what is it you'll find? Look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Fear of the Lord. Is that a good thing? You want to be scared? Well, there are two kinds of fear. One kind of fear is the kind that is terrified, like those kids in the woods. I'm not going to move. I'm scared. That's not the kind of fear this is talking about. This is the kind of fear that the kids had when they said, I'm going to hold on to your hand and follow you. They were afraid, and so it made them hold on tighter. The fear of the Lord is going to make us hold on tighter to Him. Because if we know if we don't hold on, we'll be in trouble. This fear makes us pay attention. You know, if we don't pay attention to Him, something will go wrong. If we look back at chapter 1, verse 7, this idea is almost at the very beginning of the book. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the way to get wisdom is to fear God. And if you don't want wisdom, if you're a fool, then you will despise wisdom and discipline. You don't want to be trained. Obviously, that means if you do want wisdom and knowledge, then you will want to be trained. And that's what the fear of the Lord is, partly. To want God to tell you what to do because you know that it's important, that it's essential. And incidentally, the word beginning there in Hebrew is related to the word head. This is where I got the idea of the trailhead. The beginning, the start. And the Bible talks, the book of Proverbs talks all over the place about fearing God. A few things I found in doing a study, which I won't give you the details of. Fear of God is considered essential, as in that verse 1. It's something that you've got to have or you won't get wisdom. It's something that means understanding God, not just understanding God in general, but understanding God as the Holy One. Find some other verses that say that, understanding the Holy One, fear of the Holy One. That we know holiness means that He is special, He's separate. He's not just mixed in with the crowd, mixed in with evil, but He holds Himself apart from any kind of evil. And therefore, fearing God means hating evil, as another verse says in Proverbs. means you will avoid sin. Those who fear God, Proverbs says, will not envy sinners. It means we have a right perspective on God and therefore a right perspective on sin. And therefore we'll live as he wants us to. Fearing God also is related to humility. I'll just read this one, chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. If you fear the Lord, then you'll know what humility is, because you know that you're not God. So many of us really think we're God, practically. If you really know who God is, then you won't think that way. You'll know who you really are. So fearing God gives you the right perspective on yourself and on everything else. We got the beginning of the trail, and we need a guide. Verses 6 through 11, let me read. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. So God is the one who can guard us on this path. He gives us wisdom. He protects us. Notice who it is he protects. Look through these verses again. Verse 7, he holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. We have four descriptions there of who it is that God is caring for. We have the upright. Upright in Hebrew means straight. Standing straight. Standing straight up. Going the right path, the straight path. Those who are blameless. The word there doesn't mean sinless. What the word means is complete, whole. It's the same root as our word integrity. That's what that root means in Latin. It means whole, complete. It means there's not, I look pretty good on the outside, but my inside is something different. Then I wouldn't have integrity. I wouldn't be whole. I'd be two pieces that don't really hold together. So he cares for those who have integrity. The just, people who are righteous, who make the right choices, who judge people correctly, judge things correctly. And verse 8, the last one there, the way of his faithful ones is interesting. Some versions will translate that as saints or the godly. The word is Hasidim. You may have heard of Hasidic Jews. That's this word. And they are the godly ones. They're the ones who want to do everything just right. The word comes from the word chesed in Hebrew, which is translated loving kindness or mercy or kindness. It's hard to translate in English. It means lots of different things. In fact, there are two different schools of thought about what the word even means. One view is that the focus is on God's faithfulness. Another view is that it focuses on God's kindness and mercy. All that kind of fits together. I like the view that these are the people of grace, people of God's kindness, people that he holds in his hands because he has shown grace to them. So those that God protects are those who are right, those who are wholly his. Not those who are perfect, but those who choose to follow this right path. And he teaches us what is right and just and fair, what the right path is to follow. Well, we're on the path now. We've been walking down it for ways. And we see a warning sign. Keep off the edge. Oh, at the Grand Canyon, there are lots of signs that tell you to watch out there. Everywhere you see this little icon of a person slipping off an edge as it crumbles beneath them. And you think, I'm not going near that edge because they've got a warning sign. I spent a good part of my life in the Ithaca area where we have littler gorges. But they're still pretty deep. And there you always have the signs. One says, keep on the trail. The other says, don't throw anything over the trail because there are people on the trail below you. And the same, they must have had the same sign somewhere in Grand Canyon, but because they look down sometimes, that trail just goes winding right down the cliff below you. But there are warning signs on a trail. And we have some warning signs here. What to look out for. And it's important, an important part of wisdom is to know the dangers, to know what to look out for. Here in verses 12 to 15, we have one of the dangers. Some evil men. It says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And there, again, one of the characteristics of Proverbs is poetry, and Hebrew poetry is repetition. It says the same thing in different words. And so here you have a whole stack of words again, this time not words that describe good people, but words that describe bad people. It says wicked men. This means evil, bad. Men whose words are perverse. The word perverse means contrary, upside down, backwards. You say go this way, I'll go that way. That's perverse. A mule might be known for being perverse, or a donkey. You tell me to go this way, I'm going to go that way. You know anyone like that? You ever feel like that? There's some of this in all of us. That's what sin is. It's being perverse. I'm going to do the opposite of what I'm told to do. People who leave the straight paths. That word straight there is the same as this word for upright. Straight. I'm not going to go on this straight path. I'm going to pick something else, something more interesting, more attractive to me. I want to be different. They walk in dark ways, places where you can't see the right way, because they don't want to see the right way. They don't want to be seen either. They want to be hidden. They want to be secret. They delight in doing wrong, rejoice in the perverseness of evil. Some of the same words repeated again. Their paths are crooked. Nothing straight. They don't want to go straight. They want to go wandering in different directions and stay off the path. Maybe it makes you think of a kid who's, you go down the path and he's just running back and forth from this place to that place. That's not this kind of evil, really. That's just curiosity. But can't curiosity sometimes lead you off the path? They don't want to go on the straight path. And they're devious in their ways. It means they deviate. They turn aside. I will not stay on that path. You can't make me. Now, all of us have a little bit of that in ourselves. We all have a tendency to want to find our own way. We're told what's the right thing to do. We'd like to find our own way to do it. We want to be independent. We want to be creative. Whatever word you want to use for it. We're not going to follow that path that's staked out for us. We're going to go somewhere else. And so if we meet people like this, can you see how maybe they can say it in the right way to make us want to follow that path? It's awfully easy for people to convince us to go the way we kind of really want to go ourselves, just haven't decided to do that yet. And we need wisdom to keep us from that wrong path, because it's just not the path of life. Now we have an example, verses 16 to 19. A second thing it will save us from, but more particular here. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Be sensitive to talk about this topic. Actually, it came up last week in my Sunday school class. One of the kids asked, what is adultery? But I want to start looking at the words used here. Who is it going to save us from? Literally, it's from the strange woman. In fact, it uses two different words that mean the same thing. It will save you from the strange woman, from the stranger with her seductive words. They're just two different words that mean a stranger. Strange doesn't mean she's got green hair and long teeth or something. Strange means she's a stranger. Stranger in what sense? Stranger means the same thing as a foreigner, an outsider, someone who doesn't belong here. Someone outside the boundaries. In this case, the boundaries of your marriage. She's a stranger to your family. I like to translate strange woman as the other woman, an outside woman. There are boundaries, aren't there? God created us to enjoy pleasures, all kinds of pleasures. I think back to the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon was made a national park so people can enjoy it. The views are beautiful. It brings pleasure to people, and they want people to go there to enjoy that pleasure. But they also put guardrails up. There are boundaries. Not only the warning signs that say keep off the edge, but guardrails. So you go there, and you know where the limits are. To step beyond that boundary, then you're in danger. Now guess what? People go beyond them. In fact, I did once. There was one place where it wasn't all that dangerous where I went. But there's also one place where I knew I shouldn't go beyond it. We were at a place where there's a rail right like this. No, make it like this. The railing right here, down there is about 1,000-foot drop, and right down here, just outside the railing, was a little ledge, and on it was money. People had thrown coins out. Interesting coins, some foreign coins. I'd love to see them. And maybe if I'd had a good rope or something, I might have gone down and got some of it, but I didn't. We got our binoculars out and looked at it. But we knew there's a boundary, there's an edge. You don't go over that edge. You don't go over that boundary because the edge is near it. God gives us boundaries in our lives. God wants us to enjoy pleasure. And there is great pleasure in marriage. Men and women can enjoy great pleasures. There are other great pleasures that have boundaries, aren't there? Think of something you enjoy, or something you wish you could enjoy. I don't know what it is for each of you. What is there that you would like to enjoy, but you don't quite feel safe doing it? There's a boundary there, isn't there? Something you know you shouldn't do. Do you ever go over that boundary? You ever get tempted outside there? Do you ever see other people outside that boundary? Maybe this thing that you're thinking you'd like to do, you know people who do it. They seem okay. They don't die. They don't get sick. Maybe they're even look like good Christians as far as you can tell. But they're past that boundary. Well, one day at the Grand Canyon, I saw some people who went out past the boundary. I was over way over there somewhere, looking across a great big distance over to the next point. And two people came out on this big rock, and they sat down, their legs over the edge, and again, maybe a 1,000-foot drop under there. Now, I don't know what they saw, and I don't want to see what they saw, but from where I looked, that looked scary. As far as I know, they survived. I didn't hear any news about somebody having fallen. But the fact that you see somebody past the boundary doing what you know is wrong doesn't mean it's safe for you to do it too. And yet it's so easy to convince ourselves it is. I could mention there's a book I saw in all the bookstores there called Over the Edge, Death in Grand Canyon, listing all the people who have died there and telling their stories. And some of the fools that you see in that book, you couldn't believe. Well, here we have a strange woman who has seductive words, smooth words, literally. She's going to convince you that it's fun over here, over the edge, over the boundary, near the edge. I'm not in trouble. I'm not falling. It says in verse 17, she has left the partner of her youth, meaning... No. I will continue where I left off here. Smooth words. It can be easy to listen to words that flatter, words that convince us that something is okay. And those words don't always come from someone else. People sometimes ask me, why does Proverbs picture these adulteresses repeatedly? It always makes it sound like it's the woman that's at fault. It's always the woman who's convincing the man to do the wrong thing. And my feeling is, first of all, this is written to a young man. And secondly, I think it's written as an example to us to give us a picture of what temptation is. That temptation is like a woman flattering us and convincing us to go along with something. And so it may not be the woman who's saying all the things that she says here. It might be your own mind that says, oh, this would be fun. This isn't going to hurt anybody. No one gets hurt doing this. Let's do it. Let's have fun. Let's enjoy it. Take an example. Since we're talking about men and women, let's picture a man who loves his wife. He's never going to commit adultery. Then he finds that he just enjoys women's attention. He likes to see them look at him admiringly. And so he gradually just finds himself arranging his schedule to be around women in situations like that, to be dressed in ways that will get their attention and so on. He's doing nothing specifically wrong, and yet he is on the path of death. He might be like those people I saw out on the rock who never died themselves, never fell over. And you think of the temptations that they might give to other people. Imagine some little kids, see them out there, say, oh, they can do that? I can do that too. But they pick a place that's not as safe as where these ones went. And so our hypothetical man who is just enjoying admiration, finds himself doing things that other young men see and say, oh, I could do that. So they're led in the wrong direction. Temptation, even if you don't fall all the way, is a fall. I think what we'll do is I will finish up by just giving you suggestions as to what you can look at yourself at home to, if you want to get the punchline of this whole thing and not be left dangling. If you look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, I call this blazes on the trail. These are some things that you can use positively. We've held all these warnings to scare us away from the edge. How do we stay on the right path in our lives? And the first point is to learn the rules. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. A lot of people don't read the signs. They don't know what to do. We have to pay attention to what God says. Look at his commandments. We saw that at the beginning also, to pay attention, to seek out those rules. Then in verses 3 and 4, it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. This word translated love in this translation is that same word chesed I used before, which is God's mercy or faithfulness, kindness. And it's not clear from these verses whether it's talking about that we should have this kindness and faithfulness ourselves or not forget God's kindness and faithfulness. And I think both are true. Hold on to God's faithfulness to us and therefore be faithful as he is, and things will go well. Faithfulness is an awfully hard thing to do. It takes an effort, but we can work on that because we know God shows it to us. Verses 5 and 6 is a familiar verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Because we should trust him completely with all our heart. We should trust him, not our own understanding. And I'm interested in this verse because just the beginning of chapter 2 and elsewhere through Proverbs, it says we should seek understanding. It doesn't say understanding's bad. Just don't trust our own understanding. Because God's the source of it. What we have is just a little bit of it. And if our understanding conflicts with God's understanding, which one wins? God's. So we can trust God and not even as much as we've learned, but depend on him, not just the understanding he's given us. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Recognize who he is, what he is, that he's present, that he's helping you, that he is your guide. And then it says, he will make your paths straight. Some versions say he will direct your paths. Really the same thing. The word literally means to make straight. If I direct you, then you'll go straight where I direct you, straight in that direction. It means giving a path and so you know where to go. He'll make your paths go in the right direction. And then it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And that summarizes what I've said already. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think that you're the one who knows everything. God's the one who does. Trust him. It means you trust him so you'll obey him, because you know what he says is right. It means you trust him so that you will not have to do things for yourself and try to save yourself or something. Fear the Lord and shun evil. We said that before. Just avoid evil because you know that that's what he wants. And then things will go right. So, as you go home, I want you to think about what path you're on. Are you on the right path in the first place? You look at the path you're traveling. Does it look like it's straight? Now, it might look crooked to you sometimes, because God can lead us on paths that don't always keep going the same direction all the time. But is it straight in God's view? Is it right? Is it righteous? If you don't find yourself seeking wisdom and seeking righteousness, then maybe you're not on the right path. Think back to those kids in the woods. Are you like those boys who would run off and get in trouble because they don't know their dangers? The book of Proverbs calls that a simple person. Or some versions say a naive person. A person that's easily convinced to do anything somebody wants. A gullible person is the word for it. Are you that kind of person? Or are you aware of dangers? If you don't know the dangers, learn them. Read the Bible to find out. Read Proverbs. Or are you like those kids who didn't want to go anywhere, needed to be pulled by the hand and helped through? Then learn to trust God. Because God is your guide and He will take you on the right path. Are you near the edge of the cliff? Have you gone past the boundaries? And pull back. And if there's anybody else who's seen you go past the boundaries that you might have misled, try to get them pulled back too. So we can think about the path that we're on. Try to get back on the right path if you're on the wrong one. And learn all the better to stay on the right one if you're there now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for even the reminder this morning that we're not in control of life. That things happen that we don't plan. Things happen that you do plan. That you know all the things that occur. You know when we'll die. You know when we'll just faint. You know when we'll sin, and you guide us and you help us against that. But we pray that you would help us to seek wisdom, help us to resist sin, to run from it when there's a danger, when there's a temptation. Help us to see even the little sins, little things that don't seem big to us, to see them as you see them, to fear you, and therefore to see any sin as horrible. Please help us to live in a way that will glorify you, not just in a way that barely avoids sin, but one that shows how great and good you are, because you're working through us and in us and around us and with us to bring out what you want in our lives. Please bless those who are here, those who have special needs, because all of us do. Please bring about your will in all of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.